Good morning. It is so good to see everyone that is out this morning. I don't know about y'all, but it is my time of year now. This is the kind of weather I look forward to for a couple of reasons. Number one, it's cooler, and I can actually enjoy wearing a jacket and things of that nature and not be miserable and such. And also, that dreaded S word. Is just a few months away, so I won't even say it from the pulpit because I don't want anybody to get too angry over the lesson. But you know, I know I'm weird, and I understand that. In about 5-10 years, I might change my opinion of it. But I just really love this period of time, and I like all the seasons. So it's just really good to get into a new season and to have all the things that go along with it. We began talking at the week before the gospel meeting. I kind of debated on whether or not I should break this lesson up or not, but I kind of looked at it. I'm like, there's no way this is all going to fit in 1 week, so what's an extra week in between? Because some things, it would be good if we kind of go back through them again today. But I came across a book by a fellow by the name of Joshua Harris. I've been reading a couple of his books. A friend of ours in Louisiana, when we lived there, his first book was I Kissed Dating Goodbye. It is kind of essentially not dating in the sense of the way that it's looked at today, but more of the old-fashioned courtship. And how there's a lot of good things that can come out of that idea. And he presented some good ideas, and I'm going to try and force Brooklyn to do those. Yeah, that's not going to work. But kind of incorporate some of those things and such. But you know, he has some good ideas, but he has some very far out ideas. So I don't suggest his books necessarily unless you're going to sit there with your Bible along beside and compare what he's teaching to the Word of God, as we should with anything written or spoken by man. Anything I say, we should sit down with the Word of God and make sure that I'm preaching what is in fact the Word of God. But he had a little book that was called Stop Dating the Church. And the title in and of itself was just like, that's interesting. Because unfortunately, as we talked the week before the meeting, we discussed how a lot of people kind of have that attitude towards the local congregation. They're not really committed to it. They're just kind of dating it. It's what they do when they have nothing else to do. It's what they do if nothing better comes along. If their favorite team isn't playing in the Super Bowl, they'll be there at church on that Sunday. If there's not something going on Saturday night and everything, and they get a good night's rest, then well, we'll go up and we'll spend some time with the local church. And that's the attitude, unfortunately, that many people have. And we need to understand that this is flat out unacceptable to God. This attitude towards the local congregation is not something that's pleasing in God's sight. This is not the way that God set it up in the beginning. This is not the way we see first century Christians acting. And so when we looked at these things Sunday before last, we looked at some of the signs of a church dater. And the first one we noted was that they were me-centered. And you can look at this in the just dating realm. You know, people who don't want to be committed, they're a little bit too focused on themselves and they don't really want to focus on anyone else. And they realize to be truly committed in a relationship, you've got to be focused on that other person. And so they become commitment phobic, and that's kind of the way people are with the local church. I'll attend, but I don't really want to be committed. In fact, I don't even mind if my name is on the membership roll. Just don't expect me to be a really committed member. And the problem is they're too concerned with their own lives. They're focused on the things that they want to do, and they want to do them when they want to do them. And they don't want to have anything else in their life that might stop them from carrying out these things. We can see also the idea of their being independent. I don't need anyone else. I'm doing just fine on my own. I can make it on my own. I don't need a man to define me, or I don't need a woman to care for me. I can care for myself. That's from the dating realm. And we don't need a church to tell us how we should live our lives. I can guide my own life just fine. I don't need a local congregation. I can do it just fine. I'm independent. We also noted that we're too critical in the dating realm. It's, well, her nose is too big. She talks too loud. Her laugh is annoying. She snorts when she laughs. Things of that nature. Or, you know, well, he's bald. He's got big ears. And the fact that he's bald just makes his ears stick out just a little bit further. And things of that nature. And, you know, they could be the greatest person in the world, but we're going to nitpick them to death until they're atrocious. I can't even stand to look at them. All I see is their negative qualities. And we're the same way when we walk into a church building, aren't we? When we look at a local congregation, we look at that local congregation with that critical attitude of, Well, I don't like the way he dresses, and I don't like the way he preaches, and I don't like the way he leads singing, and I don't like the way she teaches Bible class. I don't like this, I don't like that, I don't like the order of the services, I don't like how it's too drab, it's too lively, it's all these different things we go through, and we criticize the local church to the point to where it's just unacceptable. And with this kind of an attitude, we're going to be, just like in the dating realm, we're going to be alone. So very, very alone all of our lives. And the same is true with those who are looking more at dating the church. And we noted that we need to begin to look at the church in the same way that God and Jesus do. And it's very important for us to see it in the same viewpoint as Jesus does. It's mentioned in the Scriptures as being the bride of Christ. There in Ephesians chapter 5, there in verse 25, the Apostle Paul, using the husband-wife relationship, he talks about, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Jesus looks at the church in the same way that loving husband looks at his bride. With those same eyes of devotion, those same eyes of concern, the same attitude, and this is what Paul is saying, husbands, you're to love your wives in the same way that Christ loves the church, in that Jesus was willing to give his life so that his wife, the church, his bride, could be presented holy and blameless. That's the devotion that Christ has for the church. That's the same kind of an attitude that we need to be looking at it. We need to have that same idea. We noted also that it's represented as being his body in the Scriptures. There in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22, it says, he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So, you want to look at how devoted we should be to the local church? How Jesus looks at the local church? Do you like your body? Now some of us, no, when I look in the mirror, I'm not exactly a big fan of it. I got this nice little spare tire here, and I work and work and work, and I don't eat, and it doesn't go anywhere. I don't like the fact that I have to shave my head because it's just so scattered up there. But we do like our bodies, don't we? We don't want anything to happen to it. Just ask Dan. You don't want anything tragic to happen. You like it, and the minute something bad happens, what do? Ow! Oh! I listened to Dan on the phone a couple of times yesterday, and when he was trying to wash it out, and I'm like, I feel your pain, buddy. We care about our body. We try to protect our body. We don't put it in unnecessary danger. And that's the way that the Lord is with the church, and we need to have that same viewpoint, looking at it from a heavenly perspective. It's also referred to as being a holy temple, a glorious temple. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, Peter writes, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable unto God through Jesus Christ. We are being built. We are part of a glorious temple. What do we do with beautiful buildings? We take good care of them, don't we? We watch over them, and we make sure that everything's taken care of and it's preserved, because we want that beauty to be able to continue on. Well, we need to realize, if you're a member of a local congregation, you're a part of that glorious temple. And we need to have that same attitude when we're looking at it and keep these things in mind. Ephesians chapter 2, there in verse 21, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. View the local church in the same way that God does, and it's going to change your perspective. View it as the bride of Christ. View it as the body of Christ. View it as being built up into a glorious temple. Quit looking at it as a loose confederation of Christians who've come together to nitpick one another. View it as a close group of Christians that are being built up into the body of Christ, that are being represented as the bride of Christ. Well, that brings us into the next part of a lesson that we looked at 2 weeks ago. And that is, do we really need the local church? I mean, honestly, is it that big of a deal if I'm just kind of sporadic in my attendance? Or for that, I don't even place membership in a local church. Do I really need the local church? We illustrated this in the lesson by beginning with, I appreciate Dan being my guinea pig, one person singing. And me continuing to preach the lesson. And I think it illustrated pretty well that one or two people or three people can be overpowered by the world. They can be drowned out. But once the entire congregation began singing, you couldn't hear me. You overwhelmed me. My loud mouth with a microphone and speakers. You overwhelmed me to where you couldn't understand what I was saying. That's the importance of the local church. You need the local church, and the local church needs you desperately. We don't need to be going through life all by ourselves. We don't need to face Satan alone. We've got a band of disciples right here that will fight the battles with us, that will encourage us, that will help us. We need to be keeping that in mind. We need to also understand that the local church is a real life test of the love that we're to have towards one another. This is where a lot of local congregations fail. I don't want to offend anyone, but look around. It's okay. You can look around. You don't have to just look at me. Look around. I'm going to offend you now because we all look alike, don't we? I don't look like you. No, you're ugly. I'm pretty. We all look alike, don't we? We're all kind of from the same socioeconomic background. We're all white. But you know, the local church is to be a representation of the love that is to be amongst Christians. The love that we're to have for one another. Love of Democrats for Republicans. Love of Democrats and Republicans for independents. Love for those that are part of the Tea Party movement and those that are followers of a more liberal agenda. Love of those who are rich and poor. Love of those who are black and white. Love of those who have been just filthy, filthy, filthy with sin, but have been washed and are trying to regain their life with Christ. And those who have maybe been members of the Lord's church and in their eyes, well, I've never fallen. I beg to differ. Everyone has fallen. The Scriptures say that, Romans 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is no man that has never fallen, period. I don't care what they try to present. But this love for those who have lived the majority of their life in faithful service to God, and those who are, we might look at them as latecomers. They come in late in life and everything. But you remember there in the parable of the landowner, where he went out and he hired laborers. He went out and hired some at 6 o'clock in the morning, some at 9 o'clock in the morning, some at 12 o'clock. And then he went out again at 5 o'clock and hired some more laborers. And when he went to pay them, he paid the ones that had worked the least first. And he paid them the exact same amount that he had promised to pay the ones who had started working at the early hours of the day. And when they got there, they were like, well, we ought to be getting a pretty good pay here. And he gave them what he had promised. Like, wait a second. These guys have only been here for an hour. We've been here through the entire heat of the day. How come we're not getting more? He said, look, you agreed to work for this amount of money, right? Yeah. Is it wrong for me to give to them what I want to give to them for their laborers? But, you know, those who are raised in the church, we look at some that come and, oh, they've just been all mired up in the muck of sin and, oh, no, 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 I'm better than them. No, you're not. And that's the point of the local church, is we are able to love one another. It's that real life test of these things. But what stops us from becoming a part of the local church? It's the same thing with those dating attitudes that we looked at. That self-centered attitude. It's all about me. I'm happier the less I have to sacrifice for others. It's the idea of proud independence. I don't need anyone else. I don't need to be a member of a local congregation. I can make it on my own. Now, I'm not going to say that someone can't be in an area where there's not a local church and they can struggle and they can make it as a Christian without a local congregation. I'm not trying to say that. What I am going to say is that every time you look in the Scriptures, when someone was in a city, they either looked for a congregation to join or they built a congregation. You don't ever see them going, well, I don't need a local congregation, so I'm just going to worship here at my house. You don't see that ever in the New Testament. There was always the beginning of a congregation or joining themselves to an existing congregation. And that's what we need to keep in mind. The idea of joining a congregation. You need the local congregation just as much as it needs you. And of course, that critical eye. Quit looking at how fast the song leading is, how slow the song leading is, how high, how low, all these things. Don't pay attention to how well the brethren lead in prayer and all that. You focus on the good parts of a local congregation. Quit being so critical. We also noted, and I want to run through this just really quickly, the idea of having a passion in action. And of course, as I mentioned 2 weeks ago, we started the football season, and you know, people around here are turning blue and yellow. I've noticed my Facebook page is turning, half of it's turning red, the other half is turning blue and orange, because half of my friends are either Auburn or Alabama, and then I've got a big group of fans that were Arkansas, and so I saw a lot of Suey Pigs and Roll Tide Rolls yesterday, and a bunch of sad Suey Pigs towards the end of the day. People are passionate about football, Steelers. They're passionate about so many different things. And, you know, everybody here has something they're passionate about, period. Something that you mention the right words and instantly they're open up and they're talking about it. We see, we need to make sure that we have that kind of passion, that kind of dedication to the Lord's church. And let's just real quickly go through what we went through last week. First and foremost, we see that for one who's committed is you join. You become a part of that community. You become a part of the local congregation. If you're going to be committed to a local church, you're going to make it a priority in your life. It's going to come at the top of the list. It's not going to be second or third down. And isn't that where it is? If we're lucky, it's second or third on the people's list of this is most important in my life. You know, job usually goes right up there at the top, right before the Lord, doesn't it? Yeah. The church should be a priority in our life. It should be right up there at the top. Matthew 6 verse 33, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. You try to make the leader's job a joy. In the lack of elders, you try to make the men's business meeting much easier because they're not having to deal with all the situations and problems. Hebrews chapter 13, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Do what you can to make the leaders of the local church, you make their job a joy. You try to help them in whatever way that you can. You find ways to serve. That's what we read in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. As each has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards. How can I help? I want to help. I want to increase in my service. I want to help things run more smoothly. I want to make sure that everything's taken care of. You give. This becomes the primary thing. If someone's a Steelers fan, what do? Well, they save up for Steelers tickets. I've got a couple of friends. It amazes me how much college football is to go to. A friend of mine was selling some tickets to the Alabama-Georgia game. $200. I'm like, I don't like any football team that much. I'll never like any football team that much to pay $200 to go and to see a football game. But you know, people spend a lot more than that. Getting to championship games and things of that nature, they'll pay for the airfare, the hotels, and they'll go. Going to the Super Bowl, they make a whole entire deal out. Even if they're not going to the game, they make a big deal out of it because they spend a bunch of money on chips and drinks and hot wings and you gotta make sure you gotta have the big screen and you gotta make sure you get the right channels, and so you pay out all the money just so you can watch that particular team. You give. Do we have that same kind of passion for the local church? We noted in our lesson, Malachi chapter 3, there in verse 10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. God is rebuking the Jews. But He's telling them, look, if you'll give me what you're supposed to, and you'll give it willingly, and you'll give it as you should, you're going to receive blessings. Well, we read over in the book of Romans, there in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, we read that whatever was written before was written for our understanding, that we can understand these things, we might grow in what we... And I think the same principle applies today. If we're giving to God as we should, God's going to bless us in our service. Now, I'm not preaching that gospel of, you know, you give us your money and you're going to get a check for $10,000 in the mail. I'm not talking about that. I'm saying if you put things in the right order, as we noted in Matthew 6 verse 33, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness and all these things, what you're going to eat, where you're going to sleep, what you're going to wear, all those things will be taken care of. You're going to have what you need. God is going to bless you in everything that you need as long as you're giving as you should. You connect with people. We noted all these love, these one another love, be members, devoted, give preference, rejoice with one another, serve one another, bear one another's burdens, be kind to one another, forgiving each other, encourage, build up one another, be hospitable to one another, confess your sins to one another, and pray for one another. You know, you show concern and you connect with one another, and you share your passion. You know, that's something that we need to be doing. You share your passion. Just walk up to somebody wearing that black and gold. You like the Steelers? Oh, yeah. Let me tell you about the Steelers. I love it. I've been watching the Steelers since I was a little kid. Find someone wearing a black jersey with a big penguin on it. You like the Penguins? You like hockey? Oh, I love hockey. I love to watch the Penguins. You know, all these guys are just great. And they'll just start talking about all the players and they can just rattle them off and how they do in games. Try and find a Pirates fan. And they might go, well, we used to have some glory. Things of that nature. But our glory years are past. Passion. If we're going to be a part of the local congregation, if we're going to be truly committed, then we're going to share our passion for the local congregation. When's the last time you talked passionately about the local church to your friends? I mean, that it just oozed out that you were just really excited. Or were you handing them a meeting invitation? It was more like, we're having a gospel meeting and we'd kind of like for you to come. You know what I'm going to do if someone hands me a gospel meeting invitation and they say it like that? We'd like to invite you. Well, it's not that important to them. I'm going to throw it away. But they come up and go, I'd really like to invite you to come to the congregation that I attend. We're having a meeting, and we've got a preacher coming, so we're preaching the Word of God, and it's just such a wonderful thing to be able to sit down with others that are searching for the truth of God's Word. You've got to pay attention to someone like that, aren't you? Share your passion. And that brings us into our lesson this evening, this morning, choosing a local church. How do we choose a local congregation to commit to? What are some of the benchmarks that maybe we need to be looking at and asking ourselves if it fits this or if it fits that? And you know, should we have an idea of what we're looking for? And so there's a couple of questions that we need to look at. But too many, when they go to a local congregation, they look at it wrong. Again, whenever we find people in the New Testament, they join themselves to a congregation or they started a congregation. There was no one who was an independent Christian that was not a member of a local church. But that's what you see today. They attend in a local congregation. They attend every Sunday, but they never place membership. They never really become truly a part of a local congregation. And they're missing out. Or at least they should be missing out. It should be a good thing to be a member of a local church. And so, you know, We need to quit looking at it like we do in the world of dating and all these problems that we've tried to find. When it comes to congregations, I've heard the whole gamut of things. This church is too big. This church is too small. These things are coming from the same person. No congregation fit there of what an ideal church size should be. They're either too big or too small, too rich, too poor, overzealous, lack of zeal. They're too old. There's too many gray heads there. There's too many children there. I can't handle that. Or they're too educated. They're too simple-minded. They're too white. They're too black. They're too integrated, or they're not integrated enough. And we just nitpick congregations to death. And everybody's going out looking for a perfect congregation, aren't we? We want to find that perfect congregation. You know what happens the minute you walk through the door and place membership in a perfect congregation? It just then became imperfect. You don't know why? You walked in. We are imperfect individuals. None of us are perfect, so we can't exactly expect perfection in the local church. It's made up of human beings just like us who have failures, who have problems, who have severe difficulties that they're trying to overcome. And that's the whole point of the local church, coming together and working together. And so, one of the first things you need to look at when you're looking for a local congregation is you need to ask yourself, is this a congregation where God's Word is faithfully taught? This should be at the top of the list. This oftentimes doesn't even make the list. When you talk to people in the religious world at large, they don't care a flip whether or not God's Word is taught. They care about, well, is there a coffee shop in the vestibule? If there's not a Starbucks there, I ain't going. I got to have my coffee and donuts in the morning. Do they have a life center? Do they have various activities? Do they have a baseball team, a softball team? Do they have a volleyball team? What kind of activities do they have there for my kids? That's the things that people oftentimes are looking at. What's the building look like? No, first and foremost, we should be concerned as to whether or not this is a congregation where God's Word is faithfully taught. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, there in verse 15, the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, there towards the end of Paul's life, he says, "In case I am delayed, I write so that you'll know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth." What's the idea of a pillar? Not a pillow. I know you down south, you say pillar, you're talking about that thing you lay your head down on, but a pillar, it holds up something. It supports it. That's the purpose of the church. The church is here. The local congregation is there to be that pillar and support of the truth. If it's not a congregation where God's Word is faithfully taught, run. And it doesn't take that long with an open Bible with some congregations to find out, well, they don't care at all what God's Word has to say. I'm going somewhere else tonight. We need to make sure that God's Word is faithfully taught. We need to also make sure that it's a church where sound doctrine matters. You know, you can preach the word of God without having sound doctrine, can't you? You don't believe me? Just turn on your radio and listen to a lot of those religious teachers, and you're going to agree with a lot of the things that they have to say. In fact, you might go so far as to agree with everything they have to say, but they leave out some things. What's the big thing they always leave out? Baptism. What's the thing you find the most in the book of Acts? You go through and you study the book of Acts and you look at all the conversions in the book of Acts, and you're going to see where some believed and were baptized, where some repented and were baptized, where some confessed and were baptized. The thing you're going to find in every single conversion in the book of Acts is they were baptized. And so you might go to a local church and you might begin worshiping there and beginning to be a part of it. And it might be a place where they're preaching God's Word. They preach Jesus, the man, without preaching the plan. And as we've noted in previous lessons there in Acts chapter 8, looking there, that when you preach Jesus, you preach baptism. That's what the Ethiopian eunuch got from the lesson that he got taught there on Jesus in the latter part of Acts chapter 8. In Galatians chapter 1, there beginning in verse 6, the Apostle Paul, he had just been in the region of Galatia. He helped institute the church there in Galatia. He converted many of the early members of the churches there in Galatia. There in Antioch and Lystra and Iconium and Derbe. He had done these things and he had taught them. They had received the gospel straight from a Holy Spirit inspired apostle. But he says there in verse 6, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. You need to be a part of a local congregation that's holding fast to sound doctrine. That's preaching that which Paul said, I preached to you in Corinth. This is the gospel that you received, that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and arose. And he goes on in the book of Romans and talks about how baptism is in the likeness of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. This is part of the gospel of Christ. These are the things, the writings of the apostles, the things that the Holy Spirit inspired them. These are the things that we're to follow, all of them. It's not just like, well, I like what Paul says here, but I'm going to kind of skip over this over here because it kind of makes life a little more difficult. I can't do the things that I want to do. And let me tell you, if you want to do something, you can find a church. You can find a preacher that's going to say, hey, yeah, you can do those things. But you see, we need to be searching the Scriptures as they did there in Berea in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. Searching the Scriptures daily, checking to see if those things that were being taught are so. You need to make sure that this is a church where sound doctrine matters. You need to ask yourself, is this a church in which the gospel is cherished? And clearly proclaimed, you know, it's got all these nice, pretty, pristine Bibles in it. And they take really good care of those books that are laying there on their pews. They're all in just such good condition. They really cherish the Word of God. They baby it. In fact, we keep it in little cases in our home. And no, don't touch that. That's the most important book we have. We cherish. We love that book. Is that what I'm talking about? No, where people spend time in the book and they love it and they read it and it's the focus of their life. And you ask them, if you could have one book on an island, what would it be? Bible. Bible. Did you ask them, if you could have one book, can I not bring a TV? My computer? Things of that nature? Is this a church in which the gospel is cherished and clearly proclaim? Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I mentioned this just a while ago, and beginning in verse 1, he talks about the gospel. He says in verse 3, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and He was buried, and He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. He says, you hold on to that. That's of first importance in your life. You cherish that idea and you hold on and you clearly proclaim it. We need to ask ourselves, is this a church committed to reaching non-Christians with the gospel? There's a kicker, isn't it? We proclaim the gospel right here, don't we? Yeah, well, every Sunday morning, Sunday night, we proclaim the gospel from our pulpit within the confines of this building. And, well, anybody that wants to come on in here, we'd love for them to come in and hear it. That's why I preached and preached every night after the meeting. There's CDs back there. Take those CDs, get the sermons that are being preached here this week, get them outside the doors. Tell people about the website. Get the word that's being preached here out. It's so, evangelism is the easiest thing in the world nowadays because you can take a DVD back here and say, would you like to learn about Jesus in the Bible? Yes. Well, here. Here you go. Just pop this in your DVD player and study the scriptures along with it. It's evangelism. And we need to be about it. We need to make sure that we're doing that. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, then verse 19, He said, sit therefore in your buildings and teach the gospel to those who have already believed. I'm not reading it right, am I? That's not what it says there, is it? He says, you go. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Think about that. How many of us are going? How many of us are going out and teaching the gospel, spreading the glorious message of Jesus Christ and His church? How many of us are doing that? We need to be a part of a church that's being a part of that. And if this church isn't doing that, we need to make sure that we're beginning to carry that out. Is this a church also whose leaders are characterized by humility and integrity? Oh, that's hard. Especially in our situation, we don't have elders over the local church, do we? You know, it amazes me how many congregations can go so many years. I know of congregations that have been in existence for 30 and 40 years and have never once have they had anybody who is qualified to be an elder. And they've had men that have grown up in that congregation. They were born and brought up. Shouldn't they be qualified? I mean, they were raised in the church. Is this a church whose leaders are characterized by humility and integrity? Men, in the lack of elders, pay close attention to what I'm about to read here from 1 Timothy chapter 3. If we're in the leadership position of the local church, you know, we like to point this out, this is the way elders are to be, but you pay close attention and just ask yourself, well, doesn't that apply to just about every Christian? Shouldn't this be something that every Christian, male and female, should try to live? They're beginning in verse 2, an overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife. I realize, okay, that doesn't apply to the women, but, you know, one husband, you know, that's a good way for a Christian to look at things. Temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God and not a new convert so they will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil? And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church so they will not fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. Now, we're going to have to do a lesson on the elders because I believe there's a lot of misunderstanding about what Paul is instructing Timothy when he's giving these things on the qualifications of an elder. I think a lot of people have put things in there because that's what they were taught by their parents and the elders that were leading the church that just is not present. And so, Lord willing, in the future, we'll look at the eldership. But we need to be, as the men, the leaders of the congregation, we need to be those that are trying to live in humility, live with integrity. We need to ask ourselves, is this a church where people strive to live by God's Word? I watched a little video that somebody had put out. It was kind of a ripoff of the Progressive insurance company. And it was just like, you want to do this? Okay, come on in. You want to do this? Come on in. You want to do this? Yeah, we'll allow that too. And that's really kind of the focus of a lot of religious organizations. You just come as you are and you stay as you are. You just continue to live exactly how you're living right now and we'll welcome you right in. Now, our message to the world is you come as you are. However you are living, however you are decorated, however, whatever you are, you come on in. And brethren, we need to quit looking down our noses at people who come in that maybe have got their arms covered in tattoos or they've got a few more piercings than we'd like. We got to stop doing that. Maybe their clothing isn't exactly what we would consider to be acceptable church clothing. Because we need to welcome in every sinner there is in this world. That's the attitude we need to have. But it's come as you are, and then begin strive to live by God's Word. You see, to become a child of God, there has to be a change in your life. You've got to repent of the way that you've been living. And you go over there and you look in 1 Corinthians, and you see there that the church there in Corinth, he gives this long list of murderers and adulterers and fornicators and all these things, liars, cheats, whatever you want. He gives this long list, and he says, but such were, there's the pivotal word in that passage, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were cleansed. You've been changed. You're no longer following the filth that you've been in. You're no longer part of that. That's been washed. It's been removed. You're now focused on something else. In James chapter 1, there in verse 25, we read, one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in all that he does. Note what James is saying. You hear the Word of God, you don't forget it, you do it. It doesn't do any good for the preacher to stand up here and rant and rage over, well, we shouldn't be doing this. The Scriptures clearly teach this is the way that we should live. And you go, yes, amen there, preacher, I agree wholeheartedly. And you walk out the door and you go and do exactly what he said. The Bible says you're not supposed to be doing. You're not blessed in what you do. God is not pleased with you. You're not truly a child of His. We need to be a group of people that strive to live by God's Word. Are we going to be perfect? Once again, what are we, Chuck? Imperfect. We're humans. Frail, stupid humans that make mistakes. Even though they know better, they still make mistakes. It's kind of like that dog, you put the shocker collar on them, and you got that invisible fence, and they go out there. What do they do? A bunch more times sometimes with some dogs I've had. It's like, okay, I know there's a brain. There's got to be a brain in there somewhere because you know to eat. You know to breathe. But learn. Just don't go over there. We do that with our parents. Don't do that. If you do that, I'm going to spank you. Okay. Don't do that. If you do that again, I'm going to spank you. Okay. And then we do that with God, don't we? Don't do that. You do that, you're going to go to hell. Okay. I told you you're going to go to hell if you continue. Okay, I won't do that today. Tomorrow we're going to go right back into it. As Christians, we need to strive to be doers of the Word. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to fail. David is called a man after God's own heart. I love reading about David because he was a horrible person. He stole a man's wife and killed the man. Can you think of anything worse to do? To steal the beloved of someone? Someone that he's devoted to? Someone that he cherishes? And then to make sure that it's not found out, you go put him in the heat of the battle. Make sure he dies. That's murder. Premeditated murder. And David's called a man after God's own heart. A friend of God. Why? Because when Nathan came to him and said, "Thou art the man," David repented. David repented. When we do fall, we repent. And we try to be an effective doer of the Word of God. We need to ask ourselves, is this a church where I can find and cultivate godly relations? Ooh, that means if I go out with them, I have to be careful how I talk. To be careful about what I talk about. I have to be careful about what I post on Facebook and the way that I live. I don't want them to be too close, but I'll be their friend in the church, but I'm not going to be their friend on Facebook. I'm not going to let them follow my Twitter feed. Some of you older generation are like, that's just ridiculous. I'm sorry. Facebook is part of the world today. You might as well get used to it. Facebook is, I believe, one of the greatest tools that the church has available. And I'm finding that there's a lot of other preachers that agree with me. That churches that aren't taking part in Facebook and Twitter and this social media that's going on, they're going to get left behind. But I don't want the church to know what I'm doing on Facebook. I don't want the church to know what I'm doing in my life. No, you see, when you become a part of the local congregation, that should become your friends. More importantly, it should become your family. Not that dysfunctional family that we all came from where, you know, my brother lives in Texas, another brother lives in Georgia, and I'm glad I'm way up here in West Virginia. parents have been out west. They're going on down south. They're not even coming by here. I'm a little sad about that, but we're to enjoy being around family, aren't we? I love my family so much, I spend just about 24 hours a day with them. I mean, all four of them, I'm there all day long, every day. We do everything just about together. And that's the way it should be in the local church, where we can build a godly relationship. Look there in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. The first century church, the very first congregation there in Jerusalem. They just received the gospel. And what were they doing? They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. What were they doing? They were spending a lot of time together. They were all up in one another's business. Because when someone was in need, hey, I heard you run out of money because you were away from home. Tell you what, why don't you just quit staying over here at this inn. You just go over here and you stay with us and we'll feed you and you can kind of help out around the house a little bit and everything and some of the chores that we got. But let's just work together and let's help one another. That was the attitude of a local congregation. They were continuing going from house to house, breaking bread with gladness. Oh, but I don't want the members of the local church to come over to my house because it's not as clean as it should be. Or if they come over, I've got to hide some of the movies. I've got some movies out here and television shows. I really don't want Brother So-and-so to come over here and see the kind of television shows that we watch. Or the magazines that we've got laying out. Or I don't have commentaries like Brother and Sister So-and-so. And if a preacher comes over, he's going to think I'm not as devoted as others. I'll tell you like I tell my wife when my mom is coming in. Don't worry about it. Your house is clean. I'm happy with it. That's all that matters. I don't think anybody's going to get sick. And your house is cleaner than I've ever seen my mother's house. Quit worrying. Just enjoy the visit. And when her mother comes, I try to tell her the same. Quit worrying about how your daughter's house looks and spend time with your grandkids that you never, ever, ever get to see. And we're the same way with the local church. We need to be all about one another. Cultivate godly relationships. Build friendships. Is this a church where members are challenged to serve? Oh, I don't want that kind of a church. Because if it's a church where members are challenged to serve, if I'm going to be a member there, then I'm going to be challenged to serve. And I just kind of want to come and sit in that pew. You like the guy, he wants the letterman's jacket. And so he joins the football team, but he puts forth no effort and sits the bench the entire season. And the most he ever does is, go, go, go. Yeah, you did it. Now I can go sit back down. In the church, the local congregation is oftentimes filled with bench warmers. They walk out the door, good sermon, preacher. Good sermon. Really appreciated that. See you next week. We should be looking for a church where members are challenged to serve. When you look at the Scriptures and look at the idea that is set forth there, look at what we read here in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians 4 and verse 16, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. Everybody raise your hand. If you're a member of this local church, you are a joint that better be supplying something. If you're not, God's angry. Period. You can put your hand down. You've supplied your joint for the day. I participated. Look, according to the proper working of each individual part. What happens when, let's say, these buttons kind of fascinate me because it's just a little strip of metal in there and you press it. And if you press it too hard, you can bend it and it doesn't work anymore, right? That's what we did with the old remote for that. We kept pressing that button too hard and the connection quit working. We, Chuck and I, we'd sit there, take the back off and we'd kind of finagle with it a little bit and we'd finally get it to working and everything. And, okay, we got it working this week. What happens when it's not working to its full capacity? What do? All right, time to go get a new one. We live in a throwaway society, don't we? Read Revelation 2 and 3. Not right now. Take it home. You got Bibles at home. Go home and read Revelation 2 and 3. Those letters to the seven churches of Asia. These letters where Jesus is writing and saying, here's the state of things. I'm happy about this. I am not at all happy about this. You better change it before I come or your candlestick will be removed. Two out of seven letters have nothing but positive, glowing recommendations. The congregation at Philadelphia and the congregation at Smyrna. Jesus said, I really like you. You're doing a great work. You've got some tribulation that's coming, but I'm giving you the strength to face it. Just remain faithful. But all the others, negative. Some, all negative. Laodicea. You think you're rich. You think you're doing well. You think you got everything going on. You don't realize that you're blind, you're naked, you're poor. You're neither hot nor cold. You're lukewarm. I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. And if we are filled with a group of people that are just sitting out there and not every joint is supplying and each individual part is not doing anything, God is going to look at this congregation. And it's not going to mean that all the members, because He's going to look at you individually, but He's going to say, no, I'm done with that congregation. I like these guys here. They're putting forth all these efforts. But the rest of them, no, that's not my church anymore. Note the purpose of everyone working. I keep saying this. This church will not grow to its full potential until everybody's working at their full potential. That's exactly what Paul is saying. Everyone is doing their part, causes the growth of the body for the building of itself in love. Again, how many of you want this church to grow? I don't. You know what? Because I don't, I'm going to sit down. I'm done. I'm not going to do my part. I'm just going to sit here. What if the preacher had kind of the same attitude that you do? What would you do after about 10 minutes into the lesson? If you're not going to preach, you're fired. Right? 10 minutes of silence if you're not going to preach. Either get up and preach, bring something, or go home. Don't come back. You don't think God looks at us the same way? When we just kind of come and sit in our pew, we're not doing our own part. We need to be a part of a church where members are challenged to serve. And it shouldn't be just one person coming up with all the challenges. Oh, preacher, you talked about I need to be serving. What can I do? Okay. Not only get to preach, but I get to be the cheerleader of the congregation. I get to be the director of the congregation. I am not a pastor, folks. I get called that a lot because that's the denominational perspective. I'm not the leader of the local church. I'm a member just like you are. There's nothing special about me because I preach. No. I'm a worker in God's kingdom just like you. So let's all come together. We want to serve more. Well, let's find ways for you to serve. Let's create some things. Actually, not create, but let's do some biblical things that we find in the Scriptures that maybe we're not doing now that will help you in serving. You want to serve? There's five invitations back, thank you notes back there in the back. Sign them. If you run out of space on the front, sign them on the back. If you run out of space on the back, we'll grab another little card, stick it in there, and you can sign that. We need to have every member, every individual part needs to sign that so that when we send it out to those that visited our gospel meeting, they'll go, wow, that's not just the preacher. That's everybody. That's part of your work. You want to do more? Sign them. Be challenged to serve. We also need to ask ourselves, this is the big one, is this a church that's willing to kick me out? No. Let's go back. Let's skip this point here. I don't want a church that's willing to kick me out. I want a church that's willing to accept me just as I am. No. If you want to be a part of a church that preaches and teaches the Word of God, if you want to be a part of the church that stands up and is a pillar and support of the truth of God's Word, that preaches and teaches sound doctrine, you're going to be looking for a church that's willing to kick you out. Look over, if you would, in 1 Corinthians there in chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul is, after already having given a series of rebukes to the congregation there, he says, I hear there's a situation in that area that is not even heard among the Gentiles, that a man has his own father's wife. And he gives his solution there in verse 4. He says, in the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled and I with you in spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump. Get rid of the bad. Get it out. Now note the purpose of getting that person out, of rebuking that sin and removing him from the fellowship, is not just to keep the dump of loaf clean and leavened. But he says you deliver that one over to Satan so that his spirit can be saved. In other words, you make him miss the fellowship of the local church. You make him go back out there and live amongst the world and remind him of how good it was amongst the Christians and how he separated from God when he separated from God's people. And he has a desire to come back. And that's exactly what we see in 2 Corinthians. Paul says, that fellow you kicked out, you've done the job. He's repented. Welcome him back and show him the same love that you had to him before he was guilty of the sin. We need to be a part of a congregation that's willing to kick us out. And then lastly, is this a church that I'm willing to join as is with enthusiasm and faith in God? See, there's the kicker. Enthusiasm? Really? Have to be excited about it? We get excited about things, don't we? Going to a concert? Woo! Yeah! Can't wait to hear my favorite band. I remember the days, 20 years ago, being excited to go to a concert. Being excited when a new movie came out or a new television show. We're excited. We talk about it. We're enthusiastic. Or maybe you're going to college and maybe you want to join a sorority or a fraternity or some other kind of organization on the college and they finally accept you and you're all excited. D.C. was excited that he was accepted in the world of being a certified public accountant. So excited you could see, and for D.C. that's something to yeah. You could see the excitement there on Facebook. How relieved and excited he was. And you could hear it in Brother Don's voice and how excited and proud he was for D.C., and rightfully so. And D.C.'s enthusiastic about that. He's been working a long time and he's reached a goal. And he should be enthusiastic about it. I was kind of enthusiastic when I looked at the scores. I can't believe I actually put ESPN on my phone. Believe it, Nathan, it's there. I'll prove it to you. I was excited because it didn't look good for Alabama yesterday. It looked like the Hogs were going to whoop up on them pretty good. I was excited. I finally looked, final score, 24-21. Yeah, all right. Facebook was just crazy. All those Bama fans. Love them or hate them. Enthusiasm, though. Learn from it. But again, when we look at the local church, we look at all the negatives, don't we? I don't like Ken. He makes fun of my bald head, even though he's almost as bald as I am. Come in this morning. Yeah, did you see that sign out there about all the bald studies that are going on here? I'm just kidding, Ken. I love you. I do. But we nitpick. No church is good enough. And it's not. Because we're in it. But we need to join a local church with enthusiasm and faith in God. Make the mistakes just little things. Some look at a church and they go, well, it's kind of like in the dating world. He's a little rough around the edges, but I think I can fix him. Hannah, can you fix them when they're broken? No, you accept them broken. Takes a while, but you accept them being a little broken, not being perfect. Same thing with a local church. You're going to have to accept some imperfections. But with faith in God and with enthusiasm, that church can grow where every part is supplying. And it grows to the edifying of the local church. Ultimately, we should want a congregation that teaches God's Word, that values God's Word, and that lives God's Word. That's what we should be looking for. Now, all of these things have been said because, unfortunately, when I read that book by Joshua Harris, and I looked at some of the things that he had to present, and I saw the truth in what he was saying, I realized there's a lot of church daters. A clear sign that you're dating the church and not committed is you're not a member of a local congregation. It takes an effort on your part to become a member of the local congregation. Okay? You have to first say, hey, I'd like to be a member. Now, to be a member of this local congregation, there's some things that we kind of set forth that we get from the Scriptures. You need to be a part of the body of Christ, and that's that universal body. And you become a part of that body of Christ, a dedicated member of that body of Christ by coming forward, confessing your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. With the mouth, confession is made unto or towards salvation. You confess your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You repent of your sins. That is, all the things that you know that God is displeased with, that you've been living in, and that you've been a part of, you say, I'm not going to do those things anymore. I repent of those. I repudiate them. They're no longer a part of my life. You repent. You turn away from that sinful life. And then you're buried in the watery grave of baptism. It is there that we're in the likeness of Jesus in His death. When we're buried in that watery grave of baptism, it's there where we're in the likeness of Christ's burial. And when we arise from the watery grave of baptism, when we arise from the waters of baptism, that's where we're in the likeness of Jesus Christ. When He rose from the grave, He was never to die again. He had conquered death, something no man ever had done before. Others had been raised from the dead, but what happened to Lazarus after he was raised from the dead? He died again, later. The fellow that the widow's son that Elisha rose, died. The fellow who they threw in on top of Elisha's bones and hey, I'm still alive down here. He died again. But Jesus, when He arose never to die again. He conquered death. And when we arise from the grave of baptism, when we've had our sins washed, when we've become a part of the body of Christ, we have that hope of eternal life in heaven. We become a part, a committed part of the body of Christ. And then the next step is to become a committed part of a local congregation. And if there's one in your area and you have not placed membership, do it. Place membership in the local congregation. Become a working, active part. Because if you're not a part of a local congregation, you're different than every Christian that ever walked in the first century. Oh, but Paul wasn't. Yes, he was. Because when he left Antioch, where he was a member, Antioch of Syria, and he traveled up there into Galatia, what did he do? He started a congregation. He preached there for that congregation. When he left there, he went and he started another congregation. He was a part of that congregation. He spent 3 years working in Ephesus, a year and a half working with the congregation in Corinth. He wasn't a member of that congregation? Well, sure he was. If you're not a member of a local congregation, become a member. Or perhaps at one point in time, you let the congregation here know, I'd like to be a member here. Maybe you said, I'd like to be a member at the Wellsburg Church of Christ. I'd like for y'all to accept me into your membership. And the men went into the business meeting and said, well, so-and-so said they'd like to be a member of the Lord's Church that meets here. They're already a member of the Lord's Church, as best to our understanding. We believe that they're trying to do what's right, and we believe that they would be a good asset to the local congregation. And they vote you in and make you a member of the local church. And then you came and you just sat in your pew. You just sat there. Repent. Repent. You've allowed other things to take precedence. You've gone out and you spent all day Saturday doing all these things that you want to do, and you can't stay awake during church on Sunday. Repent. You're not a member of the local church. You're a member of some other organization that likes to go out and have fun and come second to your serving God. To quote the words of John F. Kennedy, now is the time for all men to come to the aid of the local congregation. And if you're not working in the local congregation, if you're not an active working part where every individual joint supplies and does everything, repent. If you don't, again, read Revelation 2 and 3 and see what Jesus said every time. Repent! Or I'll come and I'll take away your candlestick. Repent! Or essentially, you're going to hell. The time is now. The church needs active members. The church needs members that are part of the congregation, that give to the local congregation, that give work, that give effort, that teaches and brings in the lost. The church needs you. You want the church to grow? Get busy. If you're not busy, repent. And start to do the work that God has given you. If you're here and you need to obey the gospel, or you need to return and dedicate yourself, or maybe you haven't ever become a member of the local church, maybe you haven't placed membership, now's the time. We're not a bad group of folks. We're pretty nice. And we're wanting to help you in your growth as a child of God. Whatever your situation, make it right now as we stand and as we sing.